This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ
great,
and his power and
great
love
songs
even
to
now.
Get us prepared for where we're going in Daniel this morning. So if you're new today, we are in the midst of a series on the book of Daniel. We're just kind of walking through Daniel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's typically what we do here all the time. We're walking through a book of the Bible, just kind of verse by verse so we can learn it in context as it's meant to be learned. And so we're in a series on Daniel. It's called Kings and Kingdoms. And we've come to chapter 9. I want to invite you to turn to the 9th chapter of Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 9, and we're looking today at a pattern for prayer. Daniel 9 and verses 1 through 19 features one of the greatest prayers in Scripture. And so I wanted to take time today and next week to kind of camp out on this a bit and talk a bit about prayer. Prayer is just so vital to our spiritual health. And so I want to take a couple of weeks and just really lock in on the issue of prayer in verses 1 through 19. And so we're going to look at that this morning. I hope my voice, I'm just getting over a cold. You can probably tell it's a little bit scratchy. And so it's a lot better now than it was on Wednesday. You know, in James it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Well, on Wednesday, I did not speak at all until 6 o'clock when I opened my mouth to teach Revelation for an hour. That was an interesting day on Wednesday, but God gave me the voice to teach on Wednesday night. So that was an answered prayer. And we're talking about prayer this morning. So let's look at chapter 9 and verses 1 through 19. If you'll stand in honor of God's word as we look at it together. A pattern for prayer. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, ancestors, and all the people of the land. Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but this day public shame belongs to us. The men of Judah, the residents of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far, and all the countries where you have banished them because of the disloyalty they have shown to you. Lord, public shame belongs to us, our kings, our leaders, and our ancestors because we have sinned against you. Compassion and forgiveness belong to the Lord our God, though we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the Lord our God by following his instructions that he set before us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has broken your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. The promised curse written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out his words that he spoke against us and against our rulers, by bringing on us a disaster that is so great that nothing like what has been done to Jerusalem has ever been done under all of heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God. by turning from our iniquities and paying attention to your truth. So the Lord kept the disaster in mind and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all he has done, but we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned as it is this day, we have sinned. We have acted wickedly. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, may your anger and wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of ridicule to all those around us. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and the petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. You can be seated. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for this incredible prayer that your servant Daniel prayed under the inspiration of your Spirit. And there are so many principles here that we need for our own lives today as we seek to walk with you. The Christian life is a relationship. It's a walk. And we walk with you through prayer. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us more about how to pray and that you would show us more pattern for prayer this morning. Lord, would you speak to your people through your word? And would you inspire us to speak to you more in prayer as we cultivate an intimacy with you in our relationship with you? And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. W.A. Criswell was arguably the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, Texas for half a century. But when he was just a college student at Baylor, he was pastor of a tiny little church in the Texas Hill Country in the little hamlet of Mound, Texas. And it was during the fall of the year as he was pastoring this little country church that the church had a series of meetings, and the farmers had gotten all their crops in and everything. And so the church erected an open-air tabernacle right beside the church building, and they invited people to come. And so Criswell himself was going to be the preacher for that week, and he invited one of his college buddies, a guy named Fred Swank, who later became a well-known pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, to lead the music. But at the time, they were both just, you know, unknown college students. And so that night, the first night of these meetings, as they stood beside this tabernacle, something extraordinary began to unfold. Because they looked down the winding dirt road that led to the church, and as far as the eye could see, there were horses and buggies and cars and trucks filled with people that were coming to this worship service. And soon the tabernacle was filled to overflowing. Well, W.A. Criswell, who at this point had done very little preaching, was absolutely frozen in fear. And his friend, Fred Swank, could look in his eyes and he could just see he's absolutely terrified. And so Fred put his arm around him and he said, "Come with me." And so they walked over to the little parsonage, which was right beside the church building. And Fred just ordered him. He said, get down on the steps that led to the back door of the parsonage. And so W.A. got down, and Fred got down on his knees beside his friend, and he put one hand on W.A.'s shoulder, and he lifted the other hand to heaven. And he took W.A.'s own Bible and turned to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, which says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And Fred read that passage, and then he began to pray for his friend. And after they finished praying, they both got up, and Fred looked W.A. in the eye, and he said, now get behind that pulpit and be God's voice to those people. W.A. Criswell looked back on that moment 60 years later, and he said this, to this day, I can still remember kneeling in the shadows of that little parsonage, feeling Fred's hand on my shoulder. At that moment, it was the hand of God. I felt God's strength pour through me. You know, that was an intense moment in this guy's life when he desperately needed prayer. And as the ninth chapter of Daniel opens, Daniel has come to one of those intense moments. It's a moment that desperately calls for prayer because everything is changing. The Babylonian Empire has come to an end. There's a new empire that is in place. Cyrus the Great is about to issue the proclamation that the Jews can return to Jerusalem, but Daniel is haunted by this question. What if we return to the land without returning to the Lord? And it is that question that motivates the prayer that we just read. So what do we see in this great prayer? I want us to first of all talk about the context of the prayer. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 again. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a Mede by birth, who was made king over the Chaldean kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petitions with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. As Daniel comes to the Lord here, it is a time of enormous change. There's a new kingdom that is in place. He knows that the 70 years of exile are coming to an end. But to understand this prayer, we need to understand why Israel went into exile to begin with. And to understand that, we need to understand something about the Mosaic covenant. And so in Deuteronomy 28, we see in that whole chapter, it's a whole series of blessings and curses. There are half a chapter is a series of blessings for obedience to the covenant. God says, if you will trust me, if you will walk with me, if you will obey me, you will be the awe of all the earth. I'll bless you in every kind of way imaginable. But if you refuse to trust me, if you refuse to walk with me, if you walk in disobedience, then you are going to suffer the painful consequences of that disobedience. And one of those consequences is going to be exile. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 47 and 48. God says, because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and a cheerful heart, even though you had an abundance of everything, you will serve your enemies. Now notice here that God is not only concerned with our actions, God is concerned with our heart. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and a cheerful heart. God is concerned with our heart, not mere duty. You know, suppose I brought home flowers to Melissa, and I walk in with flowers, and she says, oh, honey, thank you so much. And I say to my wife, hey, don't mention it, it's my duty. That's one scenario. Or a second scenario, imagine I walk in with flowers, and she says, honey, thank you so much for that. And I say, honey, it is my delight. It is nothing but a small, insignificant token of my love for you. Which scenario is going to honor my wife? Right? So God is honored by when we serve him with joy and a cheerful heart. Psalm 100 and verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. The essence of sin is when we try to find gladness and joy outside of God, outside of God's will, outside of God's way. But that is exactly what the children of Israel had done. They sought their satisfaction in sin, and now they were suffering the painful consequences of that. Again, let's look at Deuteronomy 28, and this time at verse 49. God says to them, the Lord will bring a nation from far away, from the ends of the earth, to swoop down on you like an eagle. Now, the eagle was going to be Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army. They would swoop down on Israel, and just like an eagle with its talons can grab its prey and take it away, they came and the talons of the Babylonian army were going to grab captives and take them away to Babylon, right? Daniel was one of them, one of those captives who was taken away into exile. And so there was the promise that this was going to happen if they persisted in disobedience. Again, in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 64, then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. This is the exile. But God not only promised to scatter them into exile, God in his compassion promised to gather them again and restore them to their homeland. And we see that at the beginning of Deuteronomy 30 in verses 1 through 3. God says, when all these things happen to you, the blessings and curses I have set before you, and you come to your senses while you were in all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and all your soul by doing everything I am commanding you today, then he will restore your fortunes, have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is the promise that God would one day bring them home. And Daniel knows this is about to happen. But again, he's haunted by the question, what if we come home to our land, but we don't come home to the Lord? It would be a catastrophe. And so this is what motivates this prayer. So we see the context of the prayer. Second, the consecration of the prayer. Let's look at verse 3. Look at how Daniel consecrates himself to the Lord. So I turn my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and petitions, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This phrase, I turned my attention, can be translated, I gave my face, or I turned my face to the Lord. You know, it's interesting, lately I've seen some photos of the crowds 25, 30 years ago, just photos of crowds and some short videos of crowds, you know, from like the 90s. And then they're compared with photos and videos of crowds today. What do you think one of the major differences is in those shots, right? This, right? Yeah, so faces buried in screens, or home away from people with 10,000 streaming options on a bigger screen. But listen, as conscientious Christians, each of us has to continually ask ourselves the question, how much time am I giving my face to a screen, and how much time am I giving my face to the Savior? At least once a day. If you're going to be healthy in Christ, take that phone, put it on do not disturb, put it down, and as the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now let me give you three practical ways to do that, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. First of all, make an appointment. We make appointments for everything significant in our lives, but the most important thing in your life every day is your meeting with God. It's important enough for you to block out a time to do that. You say, well, I'm too busy. No, you're too busy not to. You're too busy not to do that. Make an appointment. Second, abide in Christ. Jesus says in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in Christ means to remain in him. It means to practice his presence throughout the day. You know, as we're going throughout the normal course of our day, it means that we're in touch with the Lord. We're aware of his presence. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says to pray without ceasing. That means that as we go through the normal course of the day, we're depending on the Lord. We're in touch with the Lord, right? Throughout, that's abiding in Christ. Third, dig into the Word. Choose a Bible reading plan so that you've got a track to run on, right? And couple your prayer time with the Scriptures. Dig into the Word. In prayer, you are talking to God. In the Scriptures, he is talking to you. Now, speaking of digging into the Word, what has Daniel been doing during this time in his life? Let's look at verse 2 again. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books, according to the word of the Lord of the prophet Jeremiah, that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. During this intense period of change, what's Daniel been doing? He's been pouring into the Word of God, digging into God's Word, digging especially into the prophet Jeremiah, and he has seen there that the number of days of the exile, the number of years, would be 70. and that they are approaching that time. But he's been digging into the word, and especially he was captivated by the letter that Jeremiah had written to the exiles, which we see in Jeremiah 29 in verses 10 through 13. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That word seek in verse 13. We also see here in verse 3. Let's look again at verse 3. So I turn my attention to the Lord God to seek him. And the Hebrew word there means a sense of repentance, humility, even a sense of mourning for sin. That's why he's wearing sackcloth. Okay, in Old Testament culture, wearing sackcloth was a symbol of deep mourning for sin. Well, we are no longer called to wear sackcloth, but we all are called to have a godly sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. So he's talking here, Paul's talking about the difference between godly grief or godly sorrow and worldly grief, worldly sorrow. In worldly sorrow, we're just mourning the fact that we've made a mess of things. We're sorry about the consequences of our sin. We're sorry about the pain that we've brought into our lives because of our sin. We're sorry that we've made a mess of things, but that's the end of it. That's not godly sorrow. And godly sorrow, godly grief, we're not just grieving because of the pain that's come into our lives because of our sin. We're not just grieving because we've made a mess of things. We're grieving because we have sinned against our God. We're filled with sorrow because we know that all sin is ultimately against him, the one who loved us and gave his son for us. We're mourning the fact that our sin is against God. Now, speaking of God here, how does Daniel address God? He says in verse 3, I turn my attention to the Lord God. And that's the name of God, that's Adonai. It means the sovereign one. The stress is on God's control of all things, God's sovereignty over all things. Now, some would say, hey, if God is sovereign, why pray? The Bible's answer is because God is sovereign, we pray. Because God is in control, because God has the power and authority to answer our prayers, we pray. Now, yes, God knows everything that we're going to pray before we ask it. Jesus teaches that, right? But we are called to ask. We are commanded to ask because God has ordained in his sovereignty that he will do his work through answering our prayers. And we get to know him through our prayers. As we see him answer prayers, as we walk with him in prayer, we learn to trust him. And we develop our relationship with him as our Father. The consecration of the prayer. Third, the content of the prayer. We see in verses 4 through 19. Now next week, we're going to go in depth into verses 4 through 19. But today, we're just going to kind of dip our toe in the water of verses 4 through 19. And what we're going to see is that in this prayer, we see all four aspects of prayer. And it's a wonderful, this is a wonderful track for you to run on. It gives a wonderful structure to your prayer. When you come before God in your prayer time, you wonder, hey, what are some ways that I can kind of give a structure, a track to run on? This is a wonderful way to do it. Acts. A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We see Daniel beginning here with adoration. Look at verse 4. He says, "Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him." Daniel begins by just praising God, adoring God for who he is. He is great. He is awe-inspiring. He is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. Daniel begins just by praising God for who he is. Now listen, this is the way the Lord's Prayer begins. Right? By the way, this is another great structure for your quiet time, is to use the Lord's Prayer, right? And take each phrase of the Lord's Prayer and kind of use that as a jumping off point for as you go into your own prayers. But the Lord's Prayer begins with adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven. And so at the very beginning, we are reminded of who God is. He is our Father. If you are in Christ, you are his child. And the fact that he is your Father reminds you of his tenderness and his compassion, that he has adopted you in Christ as his son or daughter, his beloved son or daughter, and he cares about you. He cares about your needs more than the most loving human parent ever could, right? So he is our Father, but he is our Father in heaven. And that means not just his location. The stress there is on his power, his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And so our Father who art in heaven realizes that God has the power to answer our prayers. He has the tenderness to answer our prayers, and then he has the power as our Father in heaven to answer those prayers. And so we begin with adoration, just praising God for who he is. I can't tell you how many times in my own life I've been so burdened about something as I came before God and just so kind of, tempted toward disappointment or despair or worry or whatever, and then I come before the Lord and I begin just by praising God for who he is. And it seems like when I get through that period of adoration, already I haven't even gotten to supplication yet, but I already just feel so much better, so reassured, just because of the reminder of who God is and his power, his love, his faithfulness. And it kind of puts whatever I'm burdened about in perspective, just to know who God is and, that he's got it. But we begin with adoration. Second, confession. Look at what Daniel says in verses 5 and 6. He says to God, "We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, ancestors, and all the people of the land." Now notice here in verses 5 and 6, the total absence of any excuses. There's no playing the blame game. There's no seeking justification for their sin. I mean, Daniel just, in a raw, open, real way, just puts it out there. Lord, we have done this. And isn't it striking here that Daniel confesses in the first person plural? We. Right? Look at verse 5. We have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, and turned away from your commands and ordinances. Verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Now, this is really fascinating because, you know, when you think about the reasons why Israel was sent into exile, I mean, Daniel could not have been implicated in that because he was a little kid when it first began to happen, you know, and so, I mean, it wasn't, his personal sins were not a part of the reason they were sent to exile. He wasn't even old enough to understand the nature of sin at that point when it began to happen, which was several years before he was actually taken captive as a teenager. But then, as we've seen Daniel's life flesh out in exile in all the chapters of Daniel that we've looked at so far, I mean, we have seen a life of faithfulness, right? I mean, we have seen that Daniel trusts God even when his life is under threat, that he continues to trust and obey and seek to follow the Lord faithfully, you know, throughout the course of his life as we followed him from his teenage years when he was first taken captive all the way to now, he's in his early 80s. We've seen a life of faithfulness, and yet Daniel says, we have sinned. He includes himself in that. Because here's the deal. The more that we learn to walk with the Lord, and the closer that we get to the Lord, the more sensitive we become about our own sin. One of the marks that we're really growing in the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit is that we are less likely to point toward the sins of others, and we're more likely to see our own sin first. And so Daniel says, we, yes, I'm a part of this. It's all of us. We have sinned. Confession. Third, thanksgiving. Look at verse 15. Daniel says, now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and made your name renowned. What's he doing there? He's thanking God for what he had done for them in the Exodus. We were slaves in Egypt, and you delivered us. You brought us out of slavery. We have experienced in Christ an even greater deliverance, an even greater rescue, because we have been rescued from sin and death itself, right? In much the same way, how did God rescue the children of Israel, right? They put blood on the doorpost, and the death angel would pass over their door when he saw the blood, and then they were brought out through the waters of the Red Sea. In Christ, we have been saved because by the blood of Jesus, because of his shed blood, the blood of the Lamb has been shed for us so that we can be forgiven. And then we are delivered, we are brought out. We confessed our faith in Christ through the waters of baptism. But if we have been in Christ for a long period of time, or maybe even just a few years, we can begin to get overly familiar with our salvation. We can begin to just kind of take for granted that we're saved. Well, friends, we need to recapture the experience of being blown away by our salvation. Every day that we open our eyes and know that we're headed to heaven and not hell, to know that we have been adopted as a child of God, that all things have been made new, that our sins are under the blood of Jesus. Every day like that, that we have know that we have a risen Savior and that we're going to rise to be with him. Every day, we should be blown away by that and live our lives with a sense of thanksgiving and incorporate that into our prayers. And then supplication, where we are asking God, we are making request of God. Look at verses 17 through 19. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel is praying here, Lord, bring us home, not because we deserve it, but for your own glory, for your own fame and renown. Would you do this? He presents this supplication before the Lord. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's supplication. And as a child of God, you have the right and the precious privilege to lay your requests before Him, before a Father who loves you more than you can possibly conceive and who has the power to answer every prayer. Let's pray together. That right to come before a holy God is only through the blood of Christ. We come before Him, as we sung earlier, not because of any righteousness of our own. We come through the perfect righteousness of Christ that has been credited to our account. It's only because of Jesus. It's only because Jesus died for sinners like us and rose from the dead and who is now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. It's only because of Christ that we can come. But praise God, because of Jesus, we can come. Christian, what have you made of your privilege? Are you neglecting the incredible privilege that you have as a child of God? Are you experiencing an anemic spiritual life because you are not taking the advantage of that precious, precious privilege of prayer that you have as a child of God? If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the first prayer that you were to utter is a prayer turning to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you call upon Him right now and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve the salvation that is found in you, but I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that He rose from the dead. And right now I'm turning to Jesus, and Lord, I'm trusting you as my Savior and Lord and King. Come into my life and take control. Make that your prayer today. And so, Father, how we need you, as we sung earlier. Lord, we pray that you would make us a people of prayer, a people who are truly walking with you, who are experiencing awe and intimacy.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in His finished work for me. In His name I pray. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as His beloved child, His very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving Father, and you are His child. You say, I love Him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through His Word, through prayer, and through His people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to Him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where His love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.